Good evening, everyone. It's a pleasure to be here with you tonight and to open the Bible, to talk about God's Word, to talk about Him, to talk about our response to Him. As Randy said, we're going to be looking at Psalm 100 tonight, so if you can, just read it all together as one voice, just giving praise to God through His Word. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. All right, so as you saw in the email, we're going to be talking about what is the church and some selected scriptures in there. But tonight I want to do kind of a different order of looking at the church. Normally, when we say, what is the church? We're going to look at how the Lord formed the church, how He sustains her, those things. But tonight, I want to look at what is the church's response to Him. What is our response to the Lord? So, just a quick overview, just a quick review. Nothing new here for you. You all know what the church is. So the church is a community of believers placed together by the Holy Spirit. It's a unique spiritual organism designed, maintained, sustained by Christ. Now we have the global church, commonly known as the Catholic Church with a little c. All that is, it's all the believers who are united by the Holy Spirit throughout all time. The global church, all around the world. Then we have the local church, CFBC. It's a particular group of believers in a particular physical location who meet regularly for prayer, worship, teaching, fellowship, discipline as needed. Think of Acts 2, 38 through 47, the local church. Like I said, that's nothing new for us. It's nothing new for you that I've said there. But the question tonight that we're going to be looking at is, what is the church to do? So we're going to look at worship. What is worship in the local church? So, a church is to be a worshiping church. That's the drive. That's the focus. We have to be a worshiping church. So the question is, what does a worshiping church look like? Then how can you determine if your church is, in fact, being worshipful? What does worship look like in the local church? Now, these questions and other questions surrounding that, at one point in time, have been on all of our minds. And we first come to faith and we're trying to figure out, what's this whole church business? What's this worship that we do? What is it? We ask these questions. And then given today, it feels like, it seems like everybody has a blog site. Everybody has a Facebook page. Everybody probably has a YouTube page that they follow. Maybe they use. And they put in forth their opinions on these very things. They're trying to push their ideas to you. So when you're asking the question, you Google, what's a local church? The results can be overwhelming. And to just kind of put that weight on that, I Googled, what is worship? I got back 529 million results. So to be a little nicer, I said, what is Christian worship? Let's narrow it down just a little bit. That got me 358 million results again. Okay, what is Reformed Christian worship? Getting a little closer to home. That had 26,300,000 results. So, if you're a new believer and you're asking, what is worship? That's a big drawer to be opening and just like, what is this? What do we do with this? So say you go on a seminary's website, maybe they have a little better selection. Well, one seminary had almost 3,000 books and articles about worship in general. So you could be spending hours and days, weeks reading and still not have an answer about what is worship. You can probably come out more confused about what worship is than when you started out the whole course anyway. So, question is, where do we turn? Where do you turn for answers about what is worship? What is the gauge? What is the standard defining what worship is? Is it your heart? Is it your neighbor? Is it the seminary student? No, none of those things. It's the Bible. The Bible is where you must start the process of learning. Because the Bible is the external, objective truth that's been breathed out by God. So, we're in Psalm 100. Let's do a quick study about worship from the Psalms. Now, this will not be a comprehensive study, mainly because it's 5 verses. It's not a long psalm, it's not a long hymn, but we're going to touch on a few key points. So, Psalm 100. I'm going to read it once again, then we're going to pray, and we're going to dig in. A psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you tonight. We thank you that we get to look into the Psalms. We get to study what worship is a little bit, to study a call to worship you, O Lord. Lord, let's pray tonight that I may decrease, you may increase. Allow me to be a suitable mouthpiece to you, that we may learn more about you, that we may come to adore you, to love you deeper, to worship you more. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So Psalm 100. Psalm 100, like how one commentator put it, it is the crescendo of praise that's been building up since Psalm 93. It's a doxology, if you will. Psalm 100 brings to a conclusion the central celebration of the Lord's kingship, a kingship that makes him Lord of all the earth, Psalm 97:5. And he's supreme over all the earth, 97:9. His glorious deeds have been published among the nations, Psalm 96:3. And his righteousness has been revealed to every nation, 98:2. So it is fitting that Psalm 100 addresses all of the earth with its invitation and its motivation to worship the Lord. Now, Psalm 100 is a hymn. Now, what's kind of neat, it's 5 verses long, but it contains 7 imperatives. 7 imperatives. So you can say this is a imperatival hymn. It's a strong call to worship. Since it is a call to worship, this hymn was normally sung during a festival. Now, I can't tell you which festival specifically, because we really don't know, but we know it's sung as praise during times of festivals. Now, there's probably a group of worship leaders. Picture a group of people in front of the gates to the sanctuary, giving the call to worship. They're giving the call with shouts and with songs of praise to bring the people in. Now, this psalm is very similar to Psalm 95. We're going to see a lot of similar language being used back and forth, because both contain statements which emphasize the close relationship with Yahweh, with his people. Now, this that note, that point of that relationship, it's very important, and we will come back a number of times and touch upon that. Now, by way of introduction still, just make it kind of quick to see, as far as the structure of the psalm, it's five verses, it's two parts. It's an A and a B couplet with another A and a B couplet, if you will. So the first A, it's a call to give thanks, verses 1 through 2. Verse 3, the part B, is a celebration of the covenant. Verse 4, call to give thanks, followed by verse 5, celebration of the covenant again. So two parts, giving thanks and celebrating the covenant. So with that, by way of introduction, let's dig in verse by verse. Let's study it and let's see what God has for us tonight. So verses 1 and 2. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. So a joyful noise. What is that? A joyful noise here. It's a shout with religious impulse, as one put it. Religious impulse means it has a purpose. You're not just hooting and hollering for any reason. It's specific. It's not mindless noise. You're shouting, you're praising to the Lord. You have intentionality. A joyful noise. And also we see Lord here. We see it in our scriptures as all capital letters. We remember that that is the word for Yahweh. It's the personal name of God. Just a reminder. Yahweh is the personal name of God, which means we can know him personally. Remember, that theme's going to come back again, knowing him personally. Psalm 95, 1 and 2. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Psalm 98, verse 4. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. The Lord wants to hear us, we could say. He wants to hear you singing his praises. We're going to get into it as to why we can and we ought to do that very thing. So make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. All the earth here is the universal call to worship the King. This opening line breathes the same gladness from Psalms 93 up to 99. Remember, this is a doxology. So it breathes the same gladness. It is filled with the same hope that all nations shall bow down before God and confess that he is God. He is Yahweh, by whose grace and blessings his people exist. For that even all people exist. We remember what Colossians 1:17 says. It's by Jesus who holds together. He sustains all things. I mean, it's right and it's good to assume here that God is, he is the Lord of all the world. It's pretty obvious. He is the Lord of all the lands, and the peoples shall come before him to pay him homage and praise. Now, this gladness that we're seeing here reflects joy, the joy of living in harmony with the Creator, the Redeemer, the King. The sacrifices of joyful songs, Hebrews 13:15 as a cross reference, are proper as one approaches his presence. We just read from Psalm 95, Psalm 96, Psalm 98. He wants that song before him. So these verses 1 and 2, that we are to serve the Lord with gladness. We are to come into his presence with singing brings up an incredibly important point. It's assuming that you know who God is. It's assuming that you know who this Lord is that is calling you to come make a joyful noise, to serve Him with gladness, to come into His presence with singing. So that brings us right into verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. So knowing, now get this, this is important. Knowing is foundational to doing. I'll say it one more time. Knowing is foundational to doing. So at the very heart, the very foundation of worship, it's knowing the central truth about the one we are worshiping. Simply put, the Lord is God. Verse 3. He is God. Now there are many gods today, lowercase g, there are many gods calling for their worship of our, they want our worship. They want our attention. They want our affections. So the question is, know that the Lord, He is God. Who is this God? Who is this God? Simply put, He is the one who made us. Now, this made us. Perhaps it's in the sense that He created us. Think of Genesis 1 and 2. He created all things, including you, including me. But probably here in this psalm, it's in the sense that He saved us. That He covenanted with His people. He made them His people. It is He who made us. And we are His. So the biblical logic then is that since He made us, we belong to Him. Psalm 24, 1 through 2. Now, how do we know this? Simply, the scripture says, we are His people. It does not say we are His enemies. We are His people. To know God signifies acknowledgement or confession of who He is. So when you say, I know the God of the Scriptures, you are acknowledging and confessing you know who He is personally. You are confessing Him as the covenant Lord. It is a confession of accountability to Him. And of our privileged position with Him. So, to say, I know my wife. I know Melissa Rabdu. That means I know her personally. I know her likes. I know her dislikes. I know what brings her joy. What I do that makes her struggle. I know her personally. If I didn't know her personally, and I say, I know Melissa, but I couldn't name any personal traits about her, do I really know her? Same thing with our kids. Do we know our kids? Do you know this God? Now, I have to say it here because it kind of demands it. If you do not know who this God is, seek Randy, seek myself, seek some of the other guys here, and we'll gladly share to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have to know Him personally for this psalm to be true of you, for you to say, I know God. If you can't say that you can't say Jesus is my Lord, my Savior, He died for my sins, He rose from the grave for the glory of God, the psalm is not a call of worship to you. It's a call of pause. It's a call to take stock. It's a call to repent, then to worship. So, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. So what kind of people are we? If Psalm 100 is true of you and I, What kind of people are we? We are the sheep of his pasture, the people whom he watches over. Psalm 95:7. We are the people he loves and cares for, as a shepherd loves and cares for his sheep. Know that we are his, and we do not belong to ourselves. It is not me, myself, and I. It is me on my knees before the Lord as King. He owns me. He is my shepherd. He cares. He loves. He guards. Now, what's really interesting about verse 3 here is that verse 3 is the very central of this hymn. It sits right in the middle. And in the original language, the word for his people is a central word of the entire psalm, the entire hymn. So that is to say, we are his people. It is the central call to worship. Come, my sheep. Come to before my presence. Our eyes are turned up to him and it's off of ourselves. Our eyes are to our King, not on my circumstances. And knowing him, we know ourselves. For to know that he is God who made us is to know that we are the people he loves. This knowledge is the spring from which all the actions of worship flow out of. That we know he is God, that he loves us, he's our Redeemer, he's our King, is the spring from which all worship and praise flows from. So this is the other critical point about knowing God. Knowing God is the starting point. It's not our emotions. We live in a day of emotional-driven everything. Everything's driven by how you feel, when you want it, how you want it. But not here. We're seeing this call to worship. There's nothing here about the way I feel in the moment. Make a joyful noise. Do this. Come and serve with gladness. Do this. Come into his presence. Do this. It's not about my emotions. It's not about our circumstances. It's not about your circumstances. It's not about the amount of money in our bank accounts. It's all about knowing who this God is and what he has done. Knowing who God is and knowing what he has done. Remember, God has revealed himself by his actions that have been recorded in the scriptures before you. He is the creator, he is the sustainer, and he is the redeemer. He is a God of action. He's calling you to action. Come praise him. Come worship. Come sing. Come into his presence. Come into his presence. And that brings us into verse 4. We are to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Verse 4 continues the communal confession that arouses another invocation to give thanks to the Lord. It's another continuation. Remember, we're in the second part of the hymn. It's another call to give thanks. The worshiping community has now entered the temple gates. Psalm 96:8. Now the verb here to enter is the exact same word that's used in verse 2 that was translated come. The exact same word. So it resumes the invocation, the call to praise. Now this really stands out when you read verses 1 and 2 and 4 together. You can see the parallelism just jump off the page. Verse 1. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Verses 1 and 2 bring out the joyful acclamation of God's kingship, whereas verse 4 here stresses the communal act of worship. The communal act, that means together as a body, as a local church, is to do. Communally worshiping the God who's brought us together. And we come with thanksgiving and with praise. For these are appropriate sacrifices of thanks to his name for all the benefits he has bestowed upon us. Thanksgiving and praise, they go together. Because the Lord reveals himself both in his perfections and in his acts. Psalm 139:1, Jeremiah 33:11. We serve the great King of the universe, not with a servile fear, but with gladness. Yes, we fear the Lord, for we know who he is, but we serve him with gladness. We have a right understanding of fear. So we are to enter into his gates, and to give him praise, and we are to bless his name. Verse 5, why? The big motivation to worship. Verse 5, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. So what has been implicit about the character of God in verse 3 has now become explicit here. The Lord is good. The king who is robed in majesty and armed with strength, Psalm 93:1, is good. The God of vengeance, 94:1, is good. The great king above all of gods, 95:3, is good. The God who will judge all peoples fairly, 96:10, is good. The God before whom every god must bow, 98:2, is good. The God who punished them when they went wrong, who disciplines us for our sin, 99:8, is good. The God who made us to be his people, verse 3 here, is good. This is why we shout with joy. This is why we worship him with gladness. This is why we come before him with songs of joy. And we give him thanks and we bless his name because he is good. He is good. And we are secure in his goodness because his unfailing love continues forever. And his faithfulness continues to each generation, to all generations. Why? Because he has covenanted to do so. And he never, ever breaks his promises. He never goes back on his word. That is our hope. That is our trust in him. He is our God forever, and we are his people forever. We are the sheep he cares for forever. So we worship him forever. So when we think about the kind of God our God is it too much to ask that we worship and serve him with the whole of our lives? Romans 12:1. We belong to him. A God who is good and loving and faithful. And we should honor him with the whole of our lives. Let's reread Psalm 100 and think about the goodness of God and the call to worship. A psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let us pray to this great God now. Lord, we come to you now again. We thank you for the psalm. We thank you for this call to worship, this call to praise you, to love you, to adore you, to sing to you, for you are good. We thank you for this group of believers here tonight, this local assembly, that we can come to you, that we can study more about you, to encourage one another, to worship you more. We just thank you for this night. We give you thanks, and it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.